fairly poor family background. We're told, or she is told by the angel Gabriel, that she's highly favored of God. So we have to take from that, she was a young lady of very high character, of very high moral standing. In fact, she's described as a virgin, never had a sexual relationship with a man. And so we see God choosing this one that is highly favored. And what I want to focus on with regard to Mary really comes from what happens in this encounter. You see, she's about to have her life turned upside down. The angel visits her and shares a piece of news with her that over her lifetime would develop and would take on dimensions that at that moment in time, I really don't think she had any way to grasp. So the first thing that I want us to think about with regard to Mary is her willingness to surrender to God's plan for her life. Notice again in that passage we read in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." In other words, she was presenting herself as a servant to the Lord, the handmaid of the Lord. And she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." I am submitting myself unto what you have just told me. Look down in verse 46. Look at her attitude towards this. "My soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name." Now again, I'm going to suggest to you that Mary didn't have a clue yet exactly what was going to happen to her, what her life was going to be. But you notice her attitude. It was an attitude of, "I want to embrace whatever it is that you have for my life." Now, consider the fact that Mary is not seemingly given any choice in the matter. Gabriel didn't come and say, "Mary, the Lord has an idea that he wants to run by you. He kind of thought about picking you for this. What do you think about that?" It was all very much matter of fact. "Mary, this is what's going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to have a child. And I want us to think about it in relation to those circumstances in our life that we have absolutely no choice in. And we all have those, don't we? In fact, life is full of those things. You had nothing to do with choosing your parents. You had nothing to do, at least naturally, with the color of your hair. You had nothing to do with your physical makeup and capabilities. You had nothing to do with your mental capabilities. You see, almost everything that sets our tone in life relates to things that we had nothing to do with. The only thing that we control is our attitude regarding those things. And frequently, that's where the problem lies. Because we start looking around from probably a pretty early age, and we start seeing other people and other circumstances, and it frequently starts within your family. You look at an older sibling or a younger sibling or a other sibling, and you're kind of well, I wish I could do what they can do. I wish I looked like they look. I wish I had what they... I wish my circumstances were different. And we don't see any of that in Mary. She simply said, Lord, do unto me according to your wishes. Now, I want to look at a familiar passage in Psalm. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17, just to emphasize this point. Because even as I speak, I guarantee you, there are some, maybe many in the audience, that are saying, yeah, but. I mean, why? Why did God do this to me? Some of you might be more content with these gifts of God than others. Some of you might be living a life filled with frustration and filled with fear and filled with anger over what you think God has done to you or not done for you. But look at what David says, and these words are true of every one of us. Starting at verse 13 of Psalm 139. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That's true of every one of us. As God began to form us, and He began to give us those physical characteristics, those personalities, those mental abilities, He didn't make a mistake. He crafted every single person in here as a unique individual suited best for His purposes. The problem comes when we kick against that. And we say, I know better than He does. I want to do it my way. But we don't see Mary doing that. And the second thought that I want us to consider about Mary is how hard her calling was going to be. Maybe she saw a little bit of it initially. I think she probably didn't see much of it initially. And I think because of the response that we see when she was visiting Elizabeth, she was elated, wasn't she? And here, maybe one of the first people to know, we don't know who knew first, but certainly one of the earliest people to know, received this news with great joy. But you know, wherever the conversation with Joseph was in that sequence of event, I think reality began to set in real quick. That this event is not going to be received well by almost anybody. As she went to Joseph, and as she, Joseph, I've got something to tell you. It's really good news, Joseph. I mean, it's really fantastic. You are not going to believe this, but I'm pregnant. And we know from Joseph's response that he did not believe it. It said that he was minded to put her away. This espousal period, he was going to break it by a divorce in a gentle way, in a kind way. But perhaps that was the first sign that this blessing from God was going to disrupt her life in a way that she couldn't imagine. She would live her life under ridicule. We see over in John chapter 8, verse 41, where the Pharisees are talking to Jesus, and they said, "We are not born of fornication," seemingly implying that you're illegitimate. Everybody knows you're illegitimate. Everybody knows your mother was no account. Everybody knows that she was unfaithful to the man that you call your father. I don't care what you say. I don't care how you try to explain. Your explanation is so absurd, it's ridiculous. That you could possibly have a baby of the Holy Spirit. Really? That's what Mary's life was going to be like. In fact, just a short time later, after the baby was born, she, her husband, and her little baby had to flee for their lives. This was not going to be an easy life for this young lady who willingly said, "Let it be done unto me as you desire." We also see a short time later that this man Simeon, as they entered into the temple, and he took this child and he lifted it up in his arms and he praised God for the deliverer of Israel. And he told Mary, "Oh, by the way, a sword's going to pierce through your soul as well." We might hear her say at some point, "Now hold on, Lord. I mean, I willingly accepted this, but you got to be kidding me. I mean, how can I live with this? How can I walk through this? How can I deal with these things that you're throwing at me?" How many of us have seen life take unexpected twists and turns after we stepped out in obedience? And I don't point that out to scare you, but so that you'll recognize that's normal. That's part of life. We make decisions to go forward in obedience, and then things don't work out quite like we thought. And we run into roadblocks, and we run into criticism, and we run into obstacles, and we run into pain. But it's not because we've made a mistake in following the Lord's will for our life. It means we need to lean into Him, look to Him for our strength, look to Him to get us through those difficulties. Well, let's move on to Joseph. Like Mary, he was a man of low estate. Even though he was a descendant of David, evidence would point to a fairly poor background. Go back to Luke chapter 2, and let's look at the first five verses. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with his wife, with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she was brought she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." He too was from Galilee, from Nazareth, from this area of no reputation. He apparently couldn't afford to pay for a decent place for his wife to have the baby. The baby was placed in a feeding trough. We see it as you roll forward in their life and we find them taking the offering to Jerusalem Jesus was being presented at the temple. And what was the offering they brought? Pigeons. That was the offering for the poor. Those who couldn't afford to bring a lamb or a goat or a bullock, they brought a pigeon. So we see again that this couple was not an esteemed couple. They were not somebody that any person would look at and say, oh yes, this is the right choice. Yet we find he was an honorable man. He was willing to obey the Lord's call in his life. But rather than finding himself in circumstances that he doesn't seem to have any choice with, he's confronted with a choice right up front. As he has heard Mary, and he has said, yeah, right. I know what's happened. You've been unfaithful to me. There's no other explanation. I know it's not me. And honestly, what you're saying is so bizarre. There's no way that this baby is something other than the way a baby is normally made. And yet, God sent the angel in a dream to talk to Joseph and to say, Joseph, what she's saying is true. And immediately, he was willing to obey. And I want us to think a little bit about what that meant for Joseph. Perhaps he understood that this meant a life of being mocked. A life of being the father of a son that wasn't his. A life of listening to friends and foes and family who didn't believe the story talk about them behind their backs, probably sometime in front of their face. A life of hearing his son ridiculed because you really don't know who your father is. Perhaps he understood that from that day forward, his son was going to be greater than him. Perhaps he understood that he would live a life of relative obscurity. Anybody know what happened to Joseph? Anybody know where he's buried? Anybody know much about him? We don't, do we? Joseph willingly stepped into this place to be obedient to the Lord. We see a pattern of obedience. He took Mary for his wife. He delayed his sexual gratification until after this baby was born. He obeyed immediately when he was told to flee Herod's anger. He obeyed also when he was told to return to Nazareth. And he obeyed in his pursuit of God that was reflected in returning to Jerusalem year after year to celebrate the Passover. And that's where we find them when Jesus was 12 years old. We find a man of godly obedience. But we find a man who was willing to set aside his ego, his desires, his aspirations, who was willing to bear shame and reproach for the cause of Christ. And then we come to the shepherds. We read of them also in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things, pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now we tend to have these quaint little pictures of the shepherds gently out in the field and all this stuff. Randy Alcorn compiled some information about shepherds of that day, some of which I was not aware of. They were the bottom rung of society in that day in Israel. They were down there somewhat below the tax collectors. Even though historically shepherding had a high place in Israel's history, the patriarchs were shepherds. David was a shepherd. You would think it would be an esteemed thing to be a shepherd. And he speculates that perhaps when they were captive down in Egypt, we know they got carried away with a lot of the practices of Egypt. They got enamored with the foods. They got enamored with the culture. And what did the Egyptians think about shepherds? They despised them. And so perhaps this root of distaste set in while they were in captivity. The rabbis of this day banned pasturing sheep and goats in Israel except on the desert plains. Jewish historian Jeremias documents that they were deprived of civil rights and could not be admitted in courts as witnesses. Now, isn't that a paradox? Their word would not be accepted in courts as witnesses. Clearly, they were not educated men. They were not articulate speakers of the day. Not who you would normally choose to proclaim such an important message. They were not theologians. Certainly not religious leaders. It makes us ask the question, why? Why, of all people, did God send His angelic force to give the message of the arrival of His Son to this group of men? Perhaps it's just another way of saying, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, God consistently chooses those who were not highly esteemed by the world, the mother and father of His Son, these who would declare the good news, the place of His birth, the place of His uprising or upbringing. He consistently chose the places that were despised by the people. I think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and following. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human beings might boast in the presence of God. So I don't know how you feel about yourself. But if you don't feel real good, you're just the kind of person God's looking for. He wants to use you. He wants to be glorified in you. He wants for His name to be exalted in what He does in and through you. But notice what they did. These uneducated, inarticulate, men of no respect or reputation went out and told what they knew. They told people what they had been told and what they had seen. So what's our excuse? What's our excuse? Not to tell what we know and who we know and what He's done in our life. And then the wise men. In Matthew 2, they're called wise men from the east. The Greek word is magi. They're generally thought to be from among the Chaldean, Medo-Persian culture and have expertise in astrological matters. Many speculate that perhaps they had been influenced by the prophecies of Daniel. As Daniel was in and among the leaders in that empire, and he told them of future things, many believe that these had been influenced by that, and that's why they were looking for and receptive. But I just want to make really a quick point. A couple of things we know for sure about them. Number one, they were willing to inconvenience themselves greatly to come and find this one that they esteemed worthy of worship. They didn't let anything stop them from gathering at His feet to worship Him. They were willing to sacrifice of their possessions to properly recognize His worth. Now, we gather every Sunday morning at 9:15 to gather at the feet of this same one. But we let all kinds of stuff get in the way, don't we? We may come some, we may not come some. Sometimes we bring something, sometimes we don't bring something. Sometimes we have an offering, sometimes we're distracted. I believe there's a lesson for us in the commitment of the wise men to find that one that was worthy of worship and to set everything aside to be present. So in closing, these are the characters of Christmas. Some very simple but important concepts. Mary accepted and embraced God's sovereign decisions for her life. Every one of us can identify things that we look at and say, Certainly that was a mistake. If it's not a mistake, it's not something I like. I wish he had done this differently. Mary embraced the purposes of God for her life. Joseph willingly obeyed God's direction in his life, even though it led to obscurity. The shepherds didn't allow their limitations from keeping them from proclaiming the good news that they had seen and heard. And the wise men set aside anything that would hinder the proper worship of the king. Lessons for life from the characters of Christmas. Father, we're thankful we celebrate this wonderful gift, the gift of your Son. As we thought about this morning, who would have thought that anyone would take a baby and hang him on a cross? And yet that's exactly what we see in his life. He gave his life so that our sins could be punished and forgiven and we could have eternal life. We're thankful and we celebrate him today in this season. In his name, amen.